If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1. As you know, we've been studying the Olivet Discourse, which is in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And the interesting thing about Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is that it tends to expand, because as the Lord is teaching on the Mount of Olivet, he gives specific reference to some other passages of Scripture, and so we have followed his lead, and we have looked at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 in particular, and we have tried to draw a picture of what the end times look like as far as Israel and the church. And I don't know if you're following the things that are going on in the news right now with Israel, but I have to tell you that behind the scenes there's some real agony going on in Israel. Israel is in a difficult position, and you can see how the situation that is happening in Israel right now could lead right into what we have been studying here. I'm not saying that it is going to. I'm not saying that that's where it's headed. But boy, it sure could happen. Israel is very close to being in a position where they are by themselves. And that's basically what the Scripture teaches is going to happen during these end times. It's not the first time for Israel, but this could be a significant time. In the process of looking at Daniel chapter 9, we saw the occurrence of the 70 weeks, 70 periods of 7. 69 of those periods of 7, 483 years, are already history. They're already past. And we are waiting, as far as Daniel chapter 9 is concerned, for that last week. For those of you who are Bible students, Bible prophecy students, you will recognize Daniel's 70th week, which is often the way it's referred to in biblical prophecy. Daniel's 70th week is that last period of 7 years that is prescribed upon the nation of Israel. And as we went through all that, it was clear that it was all about Israel. And so the obvious question to us today is, well, what about the church? Where is the church in all this picture? Where, how does the church fit in? What is it in our future, as far as biblical prophecy is concerned, that we need to understand? And I believe, after listening to a lot of godly Bible students and preachers and teachers, I believe the answer is most clearly given in the book of the Revelation in chapter 1. In fact, in the whole book, but in chapter 1. So I'm going to ask this morning, in Revelation chapter 1, that we read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 20. So I'd like to have two volunteers, someone to read verses 1 through 11, and then verses 12 through 20. So could I have, okay, Kara, 1 through 11, and Marilyn, 12 through 20. Let's give attention to the reading of the word, and I want you to particularly watch the flow as it comes down to verse 19, because verse 19 is one of those passages, one of those verses that you need to have a big red circle around or a guide, because it is the outline of the whole book of the Revelation and extremely important in our understanding of biblical prophecy. So, Kara?
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God his Father, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write a book what you see, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very, very much for the word. What a privilege it is to gather together here this morning with those of like precious faith, holding the word of God in our hands, having the Spirit of God in our hearts to teach us, for he is the one who does the teaching, and the privilege of just sharing together around your word. What a great honor it is to do that. I just commit this time to you, Father, in advance. Pray you would bless it, and may you open our hearts and our eyes and our understanding so that we would see these things and realize that indeed the time is short, and we need to be serving you with all our hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the lesson that we had last week that we didn't get finished. But with regard to Revelation, I want to just kind of quickly build through what we had covered last week. You recall that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel really saw, in his 70th week, he really saw the first 69 weeks, 69 periods of 7, which is 483 years. He really saw that as one block. And then it says, after that the Messiah will be cut off. And then after that, he starts talking about this last week, the 70th week. And the 70th week is divided in half by the statement that in the midst of the week, the exact middle, 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, the abomination that makes desolate will be set up in the temple. And that ushers in a time, this abomination of desolation ushers in a time, the last 3.5 years of that 77, a time of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 is a time of great tribulation. So there is there is this 70th period, this 70th seven years. It is a time of tribulation. It's nasty right from the get-go. But at the middle, it goes from nasty to really bad. Really bad. And in fact, it is not only bad, but during that last 3.5 years, it is escalatingly bad. The tribulation gets more intense, and it becomes more rapid. The events are squished together. It becomes more and more difficult to even exist on this earth. So this is the way Daniel sees it, and on your chart, there is this block in the middle, which is a gap, which Daniel does not see. In Daniel's prophecy and in Daniel's vision, he does not see that there is a gap. And we've talked extensively about this. Why is it that Daniel does not see this section in the middle?
It was hidden.
It was intentionally hidden. The scripture says in the New Testament that it was a mystery. God had held this as a mystery, and we talked a few weeks back about some of the scriptural reasons why God held it as a mystery. He did not reveal it, but there are probably other reasons as well. But nevertheless, Daniel did not see some of the things that happened here in the next section. He did not see this, although Daniel did see in verse 26, he just made the statement that it was given to him. He said, Messiah will be cut off. Now that's a term for execution. Daniel saw that. He didn't understand it. There was no way that he could possibly grasp that, but he did record it. In Daniel 9:26 it says, after the 69 weeks the Messiah will be cut off. And we find this is the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. This is, of course, the crucifixion on Passover, which was at the end of Passover week. So it was just a few days after that that the Messiah was cut off. And then we have the next event, historically and biblically speaking. Jesus ascends, and a few days later, on the 50th day after Pentecost, if you start counting here and count out 50 days, which is what Pente means, Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given, the church is born. This begins the era, the phase that we refer to as the church age. Did Daniel know about the church age?
No.
No. Did Abraham know about it?
No.
Did Isaiah know about it?
No.
Jeremiah?
No.
Anybody?
No.
Even the angels in heaven didn't know it. Nobody knew it. God held this secret. And this, it is important that we understand that it was by His will, not by their ignorance or by their lack of understanding, it was by His will that He held it secret. Now today, we have all of the New Testament, which has been added during this phase, during this block, all of the New Testament, including the four Gospels, which are a record of this, all of that information has been added. We hold that in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation. We hold those books, and they're like a huge spotlight. It's like taking a spotlight, and we can turn it back and look at that Old Testament, and we say, oh yeah, there it is. You know, so we look back at what Daniel saw, and he said, Messiah will be cut off. And Daniel was like, what? This is a criminal execution for the Messiah? That, I don't understand that. But now we look back and we say, what? Oh, yeah. With the light of the New Testament and what the Holy Spirit gives, we can see things back here now that they did not see. So I don't want to be too critical of the Old Testament saints, because they were intentionally being withheld. We then have the next event as the church age begins to unfold in the book of Acts. We have the event in AD 70, which is where Titus, the Roman, comes in and just literally wipes out Jerusalem and destroys the temple. And that is, of course, referenced in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel saw that. And Jesus prophesied and talked about it in Matthew chapter 24 because the disciples were pointing out the temple and he said, you see this temple? There won't be what? There won't be one stone left on top of another. And indeed, that happened. That was an exact fulfillment of 926. Then in AD 95, which is the next prophetic mark that I put on your chart, in AD 95 is where the book of the Revelation was revealed. This is where it was given to Daniel. And we're going to go on now and just kind of look at the rest of this. We just put it up here as a reference. And so in AD 95, John, the apostle, was given the book of the Revelation. And in Revelation 1:19, there is an extremely clear reference to what happens during this end time. I might just stop here for a minute and just kind of ask a question. By the way, this morning, I really want this to be an open time. One of the problems that we have when we go through prophecy, prophetic things, it's very easy to get snowed under, get buried in the details here, and I'm sorry if I do that. So I want to stop this morning. I want to take a breather. We're just going to kind of inhale here. And if you have questions about anything that we've covered here, things that I have said or perhaps confused you with, please feel free to ask them. Because from your questions, it's going to help me decide where we go with this as far as the next few lessons. I've got some ideas, but I want to have your input. So, Gary.
Yeah, I have a question. You have 69 sevens.
Right.
And I look at this diagram here, and it says a pre-tribulation rapture.
Right.
That's within the first 69.
No, it's after. It's after. The first 69, Gary, are already done. Those completed on the day that Christ entered Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. No, it's actually the end of the. That is the very last day of the sixth. Right, it's the gap. Right, it's the gap.
I went back and looked at Daniel 9:26, and it says, and after the 62 weeks, an anointing one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Who's that? That's Jesus.
Right.
And the people of the prince who is to come, is that the Roman?
That's the Antichrist, the prince who is to come.
Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood.
Right.
Which has not happened yet.
The flood is a description, as far as we can tell, Karen, of the rapidity that Titus moved through. When he came through, the best way to describe it was a flood. He just came through and it was gone.
Oh, it wasn't a water flood.
It wasn't a water flood. It was a description of his rapidity. Scripture uses those kinds of terms often to describe, for instance, Alexander the Great was noted for his extreme speed, and so he is seen as a leopard. He is described as a leopard. So those are biblical, consistent biblical terms that are used to describe those sorts of things.
Question.
Oh, you can't have a second question. You can only have one.
It's burning. Okay,
we'll make an exception.
Okay, all right. Because it's going to be my birthday.
That's right. She's going to be right.
When you say there wasn't going to be one stone left on top of another, a lot of us have been to Israel, and we have the Wailing Wall still. So that was not torn down. But was that from a another temple that was rebuilt.
That's a good question, and my understanding is, and from the Jews, the way they considered it, that was not considered to be part of the temple. The temple structure itself, which was where you had the holy place and the holiest of holies, that is completely and totally gone. There are parts of the wall, which was the kind of the piece around the temple, and the Wailing Wall is still one of those pieces that's left. So, but the temple itself is gone. Kara?
You might get to this later, and if you want to wait, that's fine. But when you talked about the rapture and the catching away, you said that the Holy Spirit was also who indwelled us. Would also be removed.
Okay.
I have a lot of questions.
Okay. Well,
explain that more later.
No, but I'll do it. Let me take a shot at that. By the way, this is not something that the Scripture specifically teaches. What the Scripture teaches is that before the Antichrist is revealed, which is right here, in Thessalonians it says, before he is revealed, the Holy Spirit is going to cease to restrain him. The restrainer is going to be taken out of the way. Now, there have been multiple people, Bible students and scholars who have gone after that restrainer. Who is it that is restraining the Antichrist? And some believe it's the church. Some believe it's the Word of God. Some believe all kinds of things. And I don't intend to do an exhaustive study on this, but I'll tell you my position. My position is there is nobody, humanly speaking, that can restrain Satan. Who in the world thinks we can restrain Satan? The only one who is restraining Satan is the Holy Spirit. So, At this point, the restraint of the Holy Spirit on the Antichrist is lowered. Okay? If you believe in the pre-trib rapture, before this point, the church is caught away, and the church is a unique dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It is not the universal. It's not like, well, the Holy Spirit only exists in believers. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But at the day of Pentecost, he came to this earth in a special way. He came to this earth to indwell believers. And I believe at the rapture of the church, that aspect of the Holy Spirit is removed.
But that's not something directly from Scripture. You're just kind of taking all the
Exactly right. What I can tell you is this is exactly Scripture, and this point that the restrainer is removed is exactly Scripture, and the rest of this is interpretation. Good. That's a very good question. It's a relevant point that we want to
finish. You would say that it kind of goes back to pre-church times where the Holy Spirit can come upon people.
Exactly.
Faith decisions.
It will be faith decisions. There will be a number of people that get saved during this period of time. Some of them Israel, a very specific number of Israelis will be saved. Great number of Gentiles. Generally speaking, if you get saved during this period of time, you're going to pay for it with your life.
But you don't believe they'll be indwelled by the Holy Spirit like us. Again, I know you're just projecting that.
That's the point of a lot of discussion, and I would have to just give my opinion. My opinion is that they will not be indwelt like we are here. But I would be hard pressed to give you a solid scripture on that. Lots of questions. Okay.
In,
Bill?
In Daniel 9, there's a reference to 62 weeks of
Sabbath. Yes.
What's the advantage of that?
There are 62 and 5, 7, 62 and 7. The first 7 weeks, it says 7 weeks and then 62. And the difference there, as we believe it, is from the time that the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem, it actually took about 49 years for Jerusalem to actually be rebuilt.
So the 7 is before the 62.
Right. The 7 is the time to rebuild, and then there was a 62-week period of time that was blank, filling up to 69 until the clock ran to the point of the triumphal entry. So this 69 is built up of two pieces, if you will, 7 and 62. Yes, good question. Yes, Laura.
Well, the numbers are just totally different. I mean, I'm just think of all those things. I just got a really, and I know it opens up, but the mystery, the church age, is still a mystery to the Jews.
You know, that's a good question, and I think the answer is yes. They do not accept Christ as Messiah. That was settled right here. They do not accept the church. They do not accept all the New Testament teachings. So to them, they still see things can't do it. It's not listening to me. They still see things as this period of time is a blank.
That's perfect.
Yep. Yep, that's the way they see it. Okay, let's go to Revelation here, because I think this is will not only answer some questions, it's going to undoubtedly raise some more. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 1, as we read this morning, it says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now, those of you who are biblical scholars will remember that there is a trumpet involved at the rapture. And this is the voice of the trumpet, which is a characteristic, a mark, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And starting at verse 10 down to verse 18 is a picture of the resurrected Christ. Now, you have to remember, John, the Apostle John, was the one whom Jesus loved. He was the closest apostle. At the Last Supper, it was he who leaned on Jesus' chest. They were very close friends. And John undoubtedly still sees him in that role. Do you understand? When he has this vision, he sees Jesus in a different role. Now let's listen to what he sees here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burning bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. That's what John saw. And what happens? Verse 17. When I saw him, I ran to him and I embraced him. What happened?
I fell down like a dead man.
He fell at his feet like a dead man. I mean, this vision of Christ just literally blows him away. He said, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he, being Christ, laid his right hand upon me, saying, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, here's the point. You need to write this down. Put a circle around it. Jesus gives to John a command on how to write the book of the Revelation. And he gives it to him in three parts. He gives it to him in an outline form, and he gives it to him before the fact. He says in verse 19, write therefore the things you have seen. Now let's stop right there. What had John just seen? Picture of Christ, right? From verse 10 down to, he sees Christ standing there high and exalted. His face shines brighter than the sun. His feet are like burnished brass. This is a picture of God, of Christ, in a way that John had never seen. And Jesus commands him to write down what you have seen. And so, John, what we have in your book, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 down through verse 18, we have John's obedience to this command. Write down what you've seen. Mind-blowing to John and to us.
What are the seven stars?
Bob is asking, what are the seven stars? And I believe the seven stars are the seven churches that are talked about as he goes on and writes, because he says in verse 11, send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, so forth. And I want to just say here in regard to the seven churches, the seven churches were seven literal churches. You could go at that time to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, and so forth. They were seven literal churches, and the messages that were given to those churches were given specifically to those churches. However, and this is a big however, I want you to notice that at the end of every discussion with the church, the same statement is made. If you look at, where can I find the first one?
Chapter 2, verse 11.
Chapter 2, verse 11. Thank you, Bob. Chapter 2, verse 11, after Jesus has finished giving his message to each of the churches, if you look in chapter 2, verse 7, where he finishes the message to Ephesus, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He wrote this to the church at Ephesus, but when he makes that statement, what's he adding? He who has an ear. That's us, right? Do you have an ear to hear? Are you listening to what he says to these churches? This is a rifle shot to Ephesus with a broad application to all churches. That's what it says. And that statement is added to every church. It's added in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. You can go through every one of the seven churches. He gives the direct message to the seven, to each one of the seven churches, and then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to those seven churches. Back to verse 19. Write therefore the things which you have seen. There are three components in this outline that John is given for the revelation that is going to be entrusted into his care. And he is to pass this revelation, write it down and pass it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, so forth. The first part of it is to write what you have seen. You have that in verses 1 through 18. Then in verse 19 he says, and the things which are. Now you say, well, what are the things which are? Well, where was this given? It was AD 95. So the things which are what? It's the church. It's the church. It's the things which are. It's the church. Write down the things that you just saw, John, and write down the things which are. Now let's just stop and put a bracket around that. The things which are is chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2 starts out to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea.
Who are these angels?
Pardon?
Who are these angels?
The angels, good question. The angels, the proper interpretation of that word, the literal interpretation of the word is messenger. Messenger is the same word that we would translate as angel, because angels are the messengers of God. They're spirit messengers of God. It is unlikely that these are actually angels, because the text is written as though they were real people. I mean, it's real people in your church that this is written to. And it's also unlikely that they were angels, because it's unlikely that God would write a letter to angels. However, the language that is given here would seem to point to the one who is the chief elder, or what we would call the senior pastor of those churches. They are the lead, the representative of that particular church. That's a good question, Bob. It's a highly volatile issue that is often questioned, but I believe just the literal interpretation. It's the messenger, it's the representative of that particular church. One of the things that I want to point out to you is, if you have a concordance, if you look at the word church and churches, singular and plural, if you look that up in your concordances, you will find that in chapter 1 of Revelation, chapter 2 of Revelation, and chapter 3 of Revelation, church and churches are recorded 20 times in those three chapters. 20 times. At chapter 4, you hear it not again. You do not hear the word church or churches in the book of the Revelation. After the last verse of chapter 3, it does not exist. Not until you get all the way to the last chapter, and there is a reference there to the invitation that comes from the churches to repent and come to Christ. Not in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Does that seem interesting to you? When in chapters 2 and 3, it's all that's talked about. All that's talked about. So when John is told to write the things that he had seen, verses 1 through 18, and the things which are, which is the churches, the letter to each one of those seven churches, and to him that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And then he says, now notice this very carefully, in verse 19, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Oh, after what things? After the things which are. And what are the things which are?
The church.
The church. Mm-hmm. And what is he going to tell us then? Write the things which are, and then after that, write the things which are going to be after that. Have you got that? Mm-hmm. After that. All right, now let's go to chapter 4. We finished talking about the churches. We have the letter to Ephesus, the letter to Philadelphia, the letter to Thyatira, to all of those. And now we come to chapter 4. And he starts out with those words. After these things. After what things? After chapter 2 and chapter 3, which are all about what?
The church.
The church. Absolutely dominantly about the church. Nothing but the church. And then he says, after these things, I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now, folks, what does that sound like to you? Does that not sound like a catching up? Come up here? Who is saying it?
Jesus.
Jesus is saying it. Who's he saying it to?
John.
Who's he saying it at? What time is he saying it? After these things. You got it? Okay, after these things. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you what must take place. And again, he repeats it. I will show you what must take place after these things. Truthfully, folks, I've listened to all the arguments about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, halfway through the great trib. There's no end to the permutations. This is so clear to me, I can't get around this. This is the Lord telling us how it's going to happen. Now, I want to show you one more verse, and I hope this one will convince you. I want you to look back at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus is writing to the church at Philadelphia. He who has an ear, let him hear. In verse 10, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the whole earth. Does anybody recognize that time? What is the time of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth? It's that guy over there. It's that guy over there. That is described in Scripture over and over as a trial, a testing that is going to come upon the whole earth. It's not going to come just on Israel. It's going to come on the whole earth. Every person that walks this planet is going to feel this trial and this tribulation. And Jesus says here in chapter 3, verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, some would say, well, this is the thing that he's talking about is the final judgment. But this isn't a description of the final judgment. It says it's a trial to test those, not judge. There will be a judgment. There is a time coming when it will be judgment. But this is not that. This word test means to try or examine. So during this period of time, during this 70th week here, this last 7 years, this is a time when, among other things, God is going to test and try every person that walks this planet. Some are going to come out righteous. And some are going to come out with the number 666 tattooed on their forehead. It's a time of sifting. It's a time of testing. This is not the final judgment, but it is a time of testing. Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, I'm going to keep you from this hour. Now, how would he do that?
Take us out.
Now, let me give you just one more point. This whole block here, the church age, was a mystery, right? Not revealed. And yet there are literally scores of Old Testament prophecies that are just like what we saw in Daniel, where they have parts in the that are history, and they have parts that are in the future. Most of them dwell upon the time when Christ comes back as king, and he sets up his millennial kingdom. But they never see all of this in here, right? This was hidden, and so they tend to be all scrunched up. Sometimes, and we looked at the reference earlier, sometimes the shift between the old and this that's coming is actually right in the middle of a sentence. You remember Jesus, when he stood up in the synagogue and read, he read from Joel and he stopped right in the middle of a sentence. Behold, this is the acceptable time of the Lord. And he stopped. Because it was not the time of the judgment, which is the last part of the sentence. God has masterfully hidden this. My point is this. For those things, this period of time just doesn't exist. You and I, folks, are living in the gap. You and I are living in the gap. This is called the age of grace. A time when when there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, for all are one in Christ. It is a time when God is extending his hand of forgiveness and his hand of mercy in a manner that is unprecedented. And in fact, we saw last week as we looked at 1 Peter that Peter says, there are people that are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything is the same as it's always been. Things just keep rolling along. You know, we have wars and we have all this. Where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. And what is Peter's point? What is his next point in that?
He wants everybody to repent.
He said, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise like some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to Christ. And so he tarries, if you will. He tarries, holding back the Antichrist, restraining him from bursting onto the scene and starting this seven-year period of time. It will not start until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And God is holding back this inevitable period of time. And I liken this to the water behind a dam. God's wrath is stored up like water behind a dam. And all of these horrible things that you see happening in the world, the atrocities and so forth, they're just pouring into this dam, and they're building up and building up and building up, and God is holding back that judgment. He is restraining Satan from bursting on this world, and there is going to come a point where Paul says the restrainer is going to be taken out of the way. When the restrainer is taken out of the way, all hell breaks loose. Satan bursts on the world unrestrained, and his intents are nothing but evil. But in addition to that, God's judgment is falling. And you can see that in the book of Revelation. The stars are falling out of heaven. The sea is turning into blood. I mean, this is a time of trial and tribulation that this world has never seen. And is that not what Jesus said? That this time is going, there has never ever been a time like this. There will never ever be a time like this again. And if it were not for the fact that God shortens it, there wouldn't be anything left alive. We've never had anything like this before, but it's coming. Kara?
I just think it's interesting to think about those who have not accepted Christ walking into that. And so many people, their hardness of their heart comes in and out in the, you know, how could God allow evil things to happen?
Yep.
And when they wake up and realize all that he's held back, and I mean, hopefully on his will,
yep,
turn at that point.
Marilyn? And by the way, I do have some thoughts and words about that, but Marilyn, let's...
During this time of tribulation,
during the worst part of it. Are there people that are going to be saved?
Yes, yes.
But who's going to be there to tell them about God?
There's 144,000 that are sealed early in the book of Revelation. There are the two witnesses who testify from Jerusalem. And at the last, at the end, there is an angel that flies over the whole earth and proclaims the gospel. So every person will hear, and some will reject. Jeff? We get our resurrected bodies right there at that flyby when we go back up. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, and we shall be like Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we get our resurrected bodies at that time.
At the rapture.
Yep. Yep.
The Spirit comes down out of heaven, our spirits come down out of heaven and join with that resurrected body?
If you are dead in Christ, the Spirit comes back and you get a new body and you're resurrected. And for those of us who are alive at the time of the rapture, it says we will not come before them, we will not precede them. In other words, this is all going to happen in a sub-nanosecond time interval, but if you could look at it in that way, they're going to be raised first and then we're going to be caught up together with them.
With a new body.
With a new body. New body. I'm looking forward to it. More so every day.
I have a question. Just start out by saying that, you know, this problem with Iran and Israel, and that Israel is scared. You said they were scared?
Well, I think...
What are they scared of?
I think they're scared of a nuclear Iran.
Okay, but they're not scared about... they're not thinking about tribulation or anything.
They're not.
They're just... Okay, and then as a Christian... politically, would you get involved in helping Israel against Iran at this point?
I would pray every day for Israel. And I'm not sure...
But would you commit troops?
Would I commit troops?
Against Iran.
Well, let's see. How many troops do I have? I'm not sure Israel's interested in my troops.
I think they would be. Yeah.
You know, Karen, that's a legitimate question, and I'm going to beg off of it right now. I think as we go on through our study, we may have a chance to look at some of those things. But I'm not sure that I want to get into the political aspects of this. I do want to make sure that we at least cover these questions this morning, and so I'm going to put these up here. We ought to be able to go through these directly. What are the three dominant interpretations of the time of the rapture? And they are pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And just a show of hands, I could give you the arguments that these various positions hold. I've given you this one. Are you interested in those others?
No.
Good, okay. What is the basic template Jesus gave for the whole book of the Revelation? Three parts. Write what? What you had seen. Write what is now. And then what is to be after that. Chink, chink, chink. Chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, chapter 4 through the end. What does Revelation 3:10 clearly teach about the church in the tribulation? The church is to be kept from the trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. Everybody?
Just the church of Philadelphia.
It is the church of Philadelphia, but we know it can't be the church of Philadelphia because it didn't happen to the church of Philadelphia because the tribulation hasn't happened. So we have to understand 3:10 in the context of he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. We can't restrict ourselves on the letters to the seven churches as though they were only to those seven churches. And I think that's why Jesus added that he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To whom is Revelation 1 through 3 addressed? Clearly it's to the seven churches and to all churches, 3:22, etc. And the church is used 20 times in chapters 1 through 3 and not at all after that. By the way, although the church is not mentioned after that, who is mentioned? Israel. Israel. 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. What happens in Revelation 4:1? John is caught up. My word, he's raptured. At chapter 4, verse 1, what happens to John is he's caught up to heaven. He hears the voice of the trumpet. He now sees what must take place after this, after the churches. Where do we see the churches, the church next in Revelation 4, 2 through 4? We haven't spent a lot of time on that, and I'll just say that we see them around the throne. There are 24 elders. 12 of them represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 of them represent the church, the 12 apostles. And you can see that in Revelation 21, verses 12 through 14. What happens next in heaven and on earth? The next thing that happens is in chapter 6, and the Lord begins to open the seals. The seven-sealed scroll, he opens seal 1, he opens seal 2, seal 3, each one of those. And as those unfold, we see that there is a deceptive peace, then war follows, the Antichrist is revealed, there's wars, rumors of wars, tribulations, famines. Does it sound just like Matthew 24? Yes, it sounds just like Matthew 24, because it is just like Matthew 24. As the book of the Revelation proceeds, what is increasing on the earth? Bad news. Bad news. Trials, judgments, incredible increase in birth pangs. And what is the warning to everyone in 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord's not late. The Lord is not late. This is not running behind schedule. You may look at it and say, well, Lord, this everything's lined up. This should happen now. It'll be when he wants it to be.
The seals describe the tribulation period.
The seals describe the beginning of the tribulation period. Yes. Jeff, one last question. When is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Good question, and the answer would seem to be during the 7 years that the tribulation is occurring down here in heaven. We have the Bema seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be in our resurrected bodies, and all God's people said, amen, amen.
And how old will we be?
How many of you don't want to be the age you are now? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this great day, and thanks for the privilege that we have of studying your word. Lord, it's so exciting to realize that you planned all of this. You didn't reveal it all, but you planned it all, every last detail. And Lord, I just pray that we would all recognize that we're getting very close to the end of this time, this age of grace. If there's anyone here this morning who is toying with the conviction of the Holy Spirit to turn their lives over to Christ, to repent, Lord, I pray with all my heart that you would break that spirit this morning and bring them to their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still day. Lord, I pray for that. I pray earnestly if there's one here without Christ, they would repent. And for those of us who know Christ, this ought to be a wake-up call, an incredible wake-up call. Lord, the time is short. We know that. We need to be looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. May you guide and direct and use us. May we wring out every ounce of every day in serving you in these days ahead. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Bill, Iran gets a nuclear weapon.